It has been a long time since I've been back in the Church of Good Shepherd, and even longer since I preached on this pulpit. There are not many pieces of furniture these days which are older than me, but this is one piece of furniture which is, I think, older than me, or at least the pulpit here. It has very sentimental value. Since the age of 10, I've been in this church, and it was from this pulpit in my formative years in the Boys' Brigade, Sunday School, Youth Fellowship, that I've received the exposition of the Word of God. And that input has made me who I am today. And I'm very thankful to God that today I'm able to come back on this side of the pulpit to bring you God's Word. Shall we commit this time to the Lord in prayer? Father, Lord, for the next 30 minutes, we'd like to take a break from our Facebook, WhatsApp, from worrying about our lives and what we're going to have for dinner. And Lord, we want to give our wholehearted attention to listening to you. We pray for your Holy Spirit to stir up our hearts, that we might be able to see Jesus and behold his glory. And as we see him, we will love him more. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We used to sing a very popular song called "Brother, Let Me Be Your Servant." Let me read the lyrics of this song to you. "Brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too. We are pilgrims on a journey. We are brothers on the road. We are here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. I will weep when you are weeping. When you laugh, I'll laugh with you. I will share your joy and sorrow till we have seen this journey through." I was always very scared to sing this song because it was like signing a blank check. It's a horizontal song we sing to each other, and we are making an offering to one another that you are asking people to let Christ, to be Christ to them. You weep when you are weeping, you share your joy and sorrow. I wonder whether we are actually very serious when we sing this song. I personally find that this song promises too much. It claims too much. And I wonder whether many of us know the implications of this song. If you ever sing this song to me and offer to be my servant, I will take you very seriously. The next time I need to paint my house or move my furniture or have my computer fixed or drill a hole on my wall or have my choke water pipe cleared, your name will be on my list. I think sometimes we sing this song mindlessly and sign our lives away. Are we really the servants we think we are? Today, I'd like to meditate with you the passage from John chapter 13 that was read to us, encountering Jesus, the servant king, and learn servanthood from him. You have the outline of the sermon in the insert in your newsletter. So let me start off with the context and the story. This episode happened on Monday, Thursday. By the way, Monday actually means holy. So it happened on the last Thursday before Jesus was arrested and crucified. There was a secret meal that was held in the private home with his disciples, and scholars are not very sure whether it is actually a Passover meal, but John wrote that it was actually before the Passover. And it was in this context that this episode of foot washing took place. Now, let me give a little bit background of the context in the Middle Eastern world where this happened. In the time of Jesus, the roads in Palestine were thick with layers of dust and masses of mud. So the sandals that they wore, equivalent to our flip-flops, did little to keep off the feet. So at the entrance of every Jewish home, there was a large pot of water to wash dirty feet. So when the guests came, a slave would normally have to go to the door and wash their feet. And it was not a very pleasant task. It was the duty of the lowliest slave. Not even the Jewish slave would do that. It was reserved for the Gentile slaves. And the disciples of the rabbis would not even wash the disciples' feet. It was like cleaning backsides of destitutes who defecated in their pants. So that evening, the disciples entered the room. They looked around for someone to wash their feet, but no one was there. No slave was present. They sat down, reclining on those thin mats around the table, each leaning their heads on their arms, with their unwashed feet radiated outwards from the table. Now, in the midst of that meal, earlier before the foot washing episode, there was a dispute among the disciples as to who was the greatest. You can read that in Luke 22. And Jesus' reply was that the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, but it is not this way with you. But the one who is greatest among you must become the youngest and the leader like the servant. But obviously, those words of Jesus did not sink in. Because then the disciples were still preoccupied with the dream of high office in the coming kingdom. They were arguing among themselves. They were jealous lest their fellow disciples claim the first place. So no one that evening was likely to debase himself by volunteering to wash the feet of the others. They were ready to fight for a throne, but not a tower. And so Jesus waited. Nothing happened. Now he could do one of these things. He could preach them another sermon on servanthood. He could dedicate one of them to wash the feet of everyone. I think I forgot the PowerPoint slides. Or he could just get a basin and ask each person to wash their own feet. Or he could play the game, spin the fork, and whoever the points to gets to do the chore of washing everybody else's feet. Or he could pair up the disciples to wash each other's feet. I would have chosen to do one of those things. But Jesus didn't. He assumed the responsibility. He took the initiative. If you read the passage, John was very vivid in describing what Jesus did. Verse 4. He got up from the meal. He took off the outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Why did Jesus do that? I'd like to share with you three significance of this foot washing incident. First, it was a display of Jesus' love. The banner that flew over this whole episode is found in verse 1. Knowing that his hour has come, that he would depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The entire ministry of Jesus on earth has been showing love. Just the entire last week, he had been on the go ministering to the multitudes. And now in this last night with his disciples, he did not tell himself, finally, I've got a chance to sit down. I need some body massage and foot reflexology. I need to save energy for tonight's overnight prayer meeting with the Father at Gethsemane. I'm too tired to love anymore. I've done enough. Let me just take a break and let the others serve me for once. Rather than being preoccupied with his impending death in just a few hours later, Jesus was totally consumed with the needs of the 12 men. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the end of his life. To the uttermost degree in which he was capable of, it was an unflagging love. Was it really necessary to wash their feet? Has anybody ever died from having dirty feet? Was the Hong Kong feet so smelly that Jesus couldn't take the smell? But love is an OCD. Jesus just wanted them to be comfortable. And if he could do anything to help, he would. Love compels us to do things for others instinctively. No sense of duty, no compulsion, but the pure joy of serving those we love. So Jesus loved his disciples to the very end. The second significance, the foot washing incident was a symbol of cleansing by the cross. The disciples must be extremely embarrassed as Jesus was washing their feet. What happened must have stung their hearts. Imagine the pain that was in the heart of the disciples, the regret, the sorrow. One of them could have had the joy of kneeling at the feet of Jesus and washing the feet of Jesus. But now Jesus took the initiative and they were all dumbfounded, brokenhearted, and most were too embarrassed to say anything. But when it came to his turn, Peter, as usual, broke the silence. He objected. He could not accept the incongruity or the absurdity of a master washing the feet of disciples. And so Peter questioned, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And then Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. And then Peter protested, no, you shall never wash my feet. And then Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. I think that reply must have shocked Peter, because Jesus was threatening him. And so Peter quickly did damage control. Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head. And Jesus gave this very profound reply. A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet, but his whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. What is the meaning of this phrase? Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. This foot washing episode was a symbol-laden act, anticipating the washing of the cross. On the cross, there will be spiritual cleansing. And so this episode was a parable pregnant with meaning. Jesus was saying, you must accept this humiliation of mine. If you cannot accept a foot washing savior or a Messiah hanging on the cross, you cannot have any relationship with me. What did Jesus mean when he said, a person who had a bath needs only to wash his feet? His whole body is clean. Jesus was saying this: once your inner man has been washed in redemption, you are clean. If you are regenerated, if you are born again, you are clean. From that point on, you do not need a new bath. You do not need to be reborn over and over again. Yes, if you sin, you just need to remove the dust off your feet. You need to confess your sins periodically, but you don't need to be reborn. I think this verse is a very strong argument against a very popular theology that is going on in Singapore, that we do not need to confess our sins. Jesus is saying, yes, we are born again, we have a total bath, but we still need to confess our sins, we need to remove the dust off our feet. And for those of us who have not had a bath, this spiritual cleansing, I'd like to give you an invitation to come to Jesus for this spiritual cleansing. The only way anyone can be clean if it's washed by regeneration through Jesus Christ. And if you do not have this spiritual cleansing, you have no part of Him. Now, for those of us who have been given a total bath every time we sin, Jesus still takes a towel and a basin, kneels at our feet, and washes them clean. If you are too proud to receive this service from Jesus, we have no part of Him. We must continually allow His blood to wash the sinful dust off our feet. His blood is available for each one of us. The third significance of this foot washing episode is to leave an example for us to follow. In verse 12, Jesus asks, do you understand what I've done for you? You called me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Foot washing was an amazing example of humility. It reversed the normal roles. The master washed the feet of the disciples. It was an example of service, not strife. It was an example of self-abasement rather than self-exaltation. God was highest when it became lowest. Paul must be thinking of this foot washing incident when he said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8, have the same mindset in Christ as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So what can we learn from Jesus' example? I'd like to suggest three applications. First, choose to be a servant and not just to serve. Choosing to serve is very different from choosing to be a servant. One is an activity, the other is to be a person. One is a lifestyle choice. You live to serve. It's your persona, it's your identity when you choose to be a servant. When we choose to serve, We are still in charge. But when we choose to be a servant, we give up the right to be in charge. We become available and vulnerable. We don't pick and choose the tasks that we like to do. Tasks which are convenient to us, tasks which we find most comfortable to do. You can serve here and serve there and never be a servant. It is one thing to serve others, it's another to be the servant that others can call upon when they need your service. Do members in this church see you as a servant? If they need something to be done, does your name appear in their thoughts? Jesus' identity was a servant. Mark 10:25, Jesus said, or Mark said about Jesus, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Luke 22, "I am in the midst of you as one who serves." He was a servant. Second application. Let's serve in the most needy areas few want to serve in. If I conduct a survey now, which of these roles you don't mind doing in church? How many of you wouldn't mind preparing refreshments or washing up after refreshments? Put your hands up. Are you awake still? I know it's... How many of you wouldn't mind doing PA and logistics? You wouldn't mind. Yes, a lot of people behind. How many of you wouldn't mind being instrumentalists or support singers in the music team or the worship team? A lot of young people wouldn't mind. How many of you wouldn't mind being a cell group leader? No hands. How many of you wouldn't mind being a teacher or a Bible teacher or preacher? Only one. Any more? No one likes my job. I think some jobs in the church, many people rush to do them. Some, we just wait around, like the disciples, hoping someone else will do for them. I think one of the misapplications of this passage is that we must be willing to do the most menial, lowly, low-profile tasks, like dishwashing, toilets, mopping the floor. I think the key point of Jesus' example is not menial tasks, but the least desirable jobs. The context of the passage was menial tasks because in those days, the least desirable happened to be the menial tasks. And Jesus was willing to do the lowliest tasks. But the reason Jesus washed the feet was that no one else wanted the chore. But these days, the more desirable tasks are the menial tasks. But the lofty jobs like preaching, pastoring, are the least desirable. Today, many rush to the pantry to wash the dishes, but few would avail themselves to be equipped to teach the scriptures. Many young people would gladly serve in the music team, but few would offer themselves to become pastors and missionaries. Why? Because it's easier to wash dishes. Dishes don't talk back to you. One-time commitment of a few minutes, preaching or leading a congregation, is a long-term commitment, requires training, discipline. I'm not putting down the other areas of service. I think they are all very important. God has given different spiritual gifts to different people in the church. But I hope to recruit more people for the other more important ministries in church, which are often neglected. And for the longevity of the church, I think we need these gifts to be exercised. We need young people to come forward to equip themselves in the study of the scriptures in order to preach and teach to future generations. Who amongst us will be missionaries and Bible teachers and scholars 20 years from now? We cannot be like the disciples, reclining at the table, stretching out our feet, and play the waiting game. Not me. Not my kind of work. Somebody will do it. Not me. Somebody who is better trained, more gifts, more gifted, they can do a better job. We serve not according to what we find comfortable to do, but what the community really needs. Jesus saw a need, and he offered himself to meet that need. Augustine, the bishop of Hippo, one of the early church fathers, said this: the best servant is not someone who does what he wants to do, but what he hears others want him to do. Let me repeat. The best servant is not someone who does what he wants to do, but what he hears others want him to do. The third application. Let's serve our uttermost best regardless of people's response. Serving people is never easy. It's easy to feel exploited by people. You work hard and get little recognition. People can be very unkind and insensitive. Easy to serve those who are grateful and appreciative, but when our service is responded with ingratitude, worse, if our motives are questioned, then we withdraw. We say, that's it. We have enough. I won't serve anymore. Many in the church work hard, but are very angry and discontented inside. Are you discouraged? Look to Jesus and draw strength from his example. Jesus served his disciples to the uttermost best and to the very end. Those 12 pairs of feet that Jesus washed would in a few hours run away to hide. One pair belonged to Peter, his comrade in arms, whom he trusted and loved. Peter would abandon him, disassociate himself from Jesus. Jesus knelt at the feet of Judas, washed them, those feet that would wear the shoes of treachery and walk into the garden the next day to help authorities to identify Jesus for arrest. Jesus washed those feet. He didn't pinch them. He washed them, knowing that those pairs of feet would betray him. Like Jesus, let's put our best foot forward in service. How do we serve? Do we serve our clients, our customers better than those we serve voluntarily because we don't get paid for it? Let's walk the second, third, and fourth mile in our service to those around us, even if we don't get paid for that. Are you a servant? I tell you how you know whether you are really a servant. You know you are a true servant when others treat you as one. If they order you around like the way they order their mates around, if they take you for granted like they take servants for granted, if they fail to appreciate your example, your labor of love, if they keep judging your performance, they expect you to follow their instructions and meet their standards, The way you react will show whether you are a true servant. You are truly a servant, or you know you are truly a servant when others treat you as one. Did Jesus have his feet washed that night? Did he have to wash his own feet? There was no record in the Gospels that after washing 10 pairs or 12 pairs of feet, one of the disciples reciprocated and volunteered to wash Jesus' feet. That's the servant king we worship. One who went out to meet the needs of others, but never asked to have his own needs met. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God, Lord of all eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Oh, what a mystery! Meekness and majesty. So, Lord, all we could do is to bow down and worship, for this is our God. Amen.